Every 50 years, the Jews had a celebration. It was called the Year of Jubal, as it said in the verse. Today, they call it the Year of Jubilee. It was instituted by God on Mount Sinai, that place where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and God gave Moses the instruction for the tabernacle, their church building that they worship God back then in. And God gave Moses a lot of things up on Mount Sinai. I mean, everything that the people needed to know how to live back in that day, God gave them on Mount Sinai. He told them what to eat and what not to eat. He told them how to get along, how to handle different situations. And in all those instructions, he gave them this celebration, the Year of Jubal. And its essence is contained in the three verses that Adam read a moment ago. If you had a run of tough luck, and you had to sell some of your property to somebody else to raise some money, in the Year of Jubilee, that property would come back to you. If you were, if you got deep into debt, and as was the law back then, if you were taken and sold as a slave to pay that debt, in the Year of Jubilee, you were freed from that slavery and returned to your family. Now, the Year of Jubilee only came every 50 years. It was 7 years of Sabbath, and then on the Day of Atonement, and the Day of Atonement was the 10th day of the 7th month, and that was the day that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year. He went in once a year, but the Year of Jubilee, it was special. He went into the Holy of Holies once a year with blood from the sacrifice that was killed. He went before the mercy seat, and he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, working forgiveness of sins for the year. And that's the way God set it up. Once a year, come into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat where I dwell, this is where the presence of God dwelt, and the sins of the people would be forgiven for another year. Of course, all of that pictured what Jesus was going to do. The blood and coming into the Holy of Holies was a picture of what Jesus was going to do when he went to the cross. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, no more sacrifices, no more animals have to be killed, because once and for all, our sins have been paid for. People back then valued things on how far it was to the Year of Jubilee. For example, if you got property from somebody that went in debt and you were going to sell it, if the Year of Jubilee was 30 years from now, it would be worth more than if the Year of Jubilee was next year. Because regardless of what you did to the property, in that 50th year, it would go back to its original owner. And so again, if you were going to sell a slave, somebody that was a slave because they were in debt and they had to be sold to pay their debt, that slave would be worth more if the Year of Jubilee was 40 years from now as opposed to if it was 2 years from now. And so things were valued based on how far it was to that Year of Jubal or that Year of Jubilee. And God's instructions, as we read in verse 10, he said this, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." God doesn't tell us that. I've often wondered how that liberty was proclaimed. Did they hire people that, as the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies after offering the blood once a year on the altar, did they hire people, or were there different priests that went out throughout all the land and said, "This is the Year of Jubilee. All property will be returned to its rightful owner. All slaves will be freed and they will be returned to their family." I mean, did they go out and herald it and take it throughout the land in a series of announcements that was made to every person? Or did it pass from person to person, those people that were there in where they had the tabernacle pitched, as the high priest came out, as he said, "It is finished for another year. The sacrifices have been made. The blood has been put on the altar in the Holy of Holies." Did it just spread word of mouth from that epicenter, so to speak, and spread throughout all the land as word went from person to person? Hey, this is the year of Jubal. Every possession shall be returned to its owner. Every person that has been a slave shall be returned to his family. And I don't know how it was done, but I think it would have been exciting to have been there on that day and to be part of sharing that good news. Going to people that had given up their property, going to people that had given up their freedom, and being able to tell them, "Hey, you're free. Today, this starts the year of Jubal, and you can go home to your family. Hey, that property that used to be yours is yours again." And I think it would be just a wonderful experience to be able to go and share the good news that the year of Jubal had come. When I was a kid, there was a TV program on. Missy and I were talking yesterday, and she said, "Hey, the person that was here before me left the cable on. I've been watching TV." And I said, "Did you find anything good?" She said, "No, not hardly." And I said, "But when I was a kid, they used to have TV programs that were, you know, pretty good, worth watching." And I can't remember the name of this one, but it was the story of how a guy that had a lot of money hired somebody to go out and to give $1 million to different people. Yeah, millionaire. Thanks, Brother Leonard. Millionaire. Yeah. And this guy would hire different people, hired the same guy, and he would go out to different people and he would give $1 million away. And the story was how that changed their life. And I thought, boy, that would be a wonderful job, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be a wonderful job if I could go to Tim and say, "Hey, Tim, I can't tell you who it is, but somebody wants me to give you this. It's $1 million. I mean, he's smiling right now, and it's not even true. Can you imagine what it would be like if it was true? I mean, that would just be a wonderful experience to be able to do that. And I think what it must have been like back in this day when people got to go out and proclaim liberty throughout the land, the year of Jubal, the year of freedom, the year of returning every possession to its rightful owner. You see, it ought to be exciting and good for us to be able to share good news. I mean, if I discovered this week a cure for cancer, it would be exciting for me to go to the people in our church, go to Phyllis and to Bev and to Ken and different others and say, "Hey, you'll never believe what has happened. I've discovered a cure for cancer, and you don't have to worry about it coming back anymore. You don't have to worry about the chemo and the radiation and all the other stuff that's connected with how we try to cure it. I've discovered a cure that's going to fix it once and for all." I mean, I wouldn't wait till Sunday. I'd drive up north. I'd knock on Larry's door. I don't care if it was 1 o'clock in the morning. I would be excited to share that good news. I mean, if I found a cure for old age, the first one I go to would be Brother Harold, because he's the oldest guy here. And I'd say, "Brother Harold, have I got good news for you? I've discovered the cure for old age. All you got to do is take this little pill and you'll be young again." And Betty will say, "Don't give it to him. He's mellowed out since he's got old." But again and again, just a made up example. But if I had good news, it would be exciting for me to proclaim that good news to every single person. 232 years ago, our forefathers declared their independence from England. Almost 100 years before that, they came to this land seeking religious freedom. The tentacles, as they grew further and further apart, the tentacles of the mother country entwined our forefathers. And there came a point in our history where we, through the Declaration of Independence, said that we were going to be a people that were going to be free. In fact, the Declaration of Independence starts out, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by God with certain unalienable rights, and included in those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And for the past 232 years, every 4th of July, we as a people, just like the Jews did every 50 years, we remember our freedom. We remember our liberty, and we proclaim throughout the land in various parades and celebrations and displays of fireworks that we are a free people. We are a people that get to determine for ourselves the kind of life that we want to live, the kind of religion that we want to practice, and we celebrate that freedom. Now, as Christians, we don't have to wait every 50 years like the Jews did. As Christians, we don't have to wait for every 4th of July, because we have the privilege and the responsibility as Christians to proclaim liberty throughout the land every day of our life. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, Jesus says, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin." And whosoever in that verse includes every single one of us, because the Bible says we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And what that verse is talking about is Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God. You see, I could find somebody to compare myself to, and I could truthfully say, I'm better than that person. I can always find somebody that's badder, that's done more wicked things than I have done. But when I compare myself to the glory of God, when I compare myself to the perfection of Jesus Christ, the Bible is true when it says, I have fallen short. And so has every single person. And because we're sinners, the Bible teaches us that we are a slave to sin. Sin is our master, and we obey that master. And we become like our master. You see, if you are a slave to something, it will control what you do. The Bible talks about it in Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And if our master is sin, those things are going to mark our life. It's our nature. We have that sin nature. And as sin is our master, it also determines our future. In that same Galatians chapter 5, just one verse down, it says, "And such like, of the which I tell you before, so have I also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That verse in Galatians is saying what it says throughout the Bible: the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And as a servant, as a slave of sin, I am controlled by my sinful nature, and I am destined not to be part of the kingdom of God. That's the wages of sin. But Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let me tell you what the truth is this morning that'll make you free. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. What we deserve because of our sin is to be separated from God forever. But the truth that sets us free is that God sent his only begotten Son to a cross to die in our place. And when he went to that cross, God took all of my sin and all of your sin and placed it on Jesus. And Jesus on the cross suffered the penalty for our sin. Every single bit of it. He paid for every sin that has ever been committed or will ever be committed. You see, when he died on the cross for me and you, all our sins were still in the future. None of them had been committed yet. Say, "Brother Darrell, you believe that Jesus died for the sins I'll commit tomorrow?" Yes, I do, because he died for the sins you committed yesterday. And he died for the sins that we'll commit today. He died for every single sin. And the truth that sets us free is that if we believe that and receive it, he'll save us. And he'll forgive us of all our sins and wipe them all off our record and put on our record the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you get saved. Not only do you get your sins erased from your record in heaven, and I tell you what, if you look at a piece of paper where there's been writing on it and where somebody erased it, it looks pretty sloppy. And sometimes you can still read what was written on the page because it wasn't erased enough. That's not the way it works in heaven. God not only takes out his eraser and erases all of our sins, he takes that page and writes on that page the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when he looks at that page, there is no remnant of our sin. There is no thing that God can look at and say, well, I know I erased it, but I can still see it and I can remember it. No. When he looks at the page that records the activities of our life, what he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why we sing that song, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. I stand before him. One day I'll stand before the throne of God without any fault. Not because I haven't sinned, but because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the truth that will set us free. As we're set free, we get a new nature. Adam didn't know what I was going to preach about this morning. He sang that song under the direction of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I'm no longer controlled by sin. I have the Holy Spirit, and I have the fruits of the Holy Spirit that it talks about in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And I can choose to let the fruit of the Spirit rule in my life. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I no longer have to do what my master says. I can choose to let the Holy Spirit of God work in my life and show the fruits of the Spirit. That truth that sets us free also gives us a new destination, a new future. I no longer have to be separated from God. I can claim John chapter 14 where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hey, listen, on this 4th of July season, I want you to think about the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. We get to go to heaven. I just think about that. I was thinking about it yesterday as I was driving home from the hospital. We get to go to heaven. Heaven is your home. I mean, I don't care if you live on this earth. Somebody was telling me this week about their grandpa who was 104 years old. I can't even remember who it was. 104 years old. And I thought to myself, if I live to be 104 years old and I die when I'm 105, you know where I'm going? I'm going to heaven. And going to heaven was more exciting to me than living to be 105 years old. I mean, I'm 58, and if I have the same proportion of aches and pains as I do now when I get to be 100, I'd just soon go to heaven before then. I get to go to heaven. Not because I've been good enough, not because I deserve it, because I heard the truth one day that Jesus Christ died for me. And I heard the truth that if I would receive him, he would make me his own and take me to heaven. Will you do that today? If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I can't think of a better time of the year than around the 4th of July to get freedom from your sin. To get freedom from the penalty of that sin. And you do that by simply receiving Jesus Christ. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And if you're here today, I don't care how old you are, if you can understand what I'm saying, and Jesus made it so easy that Brian's preaching the same gospel back in the fellowship hall, and the little children understand it just like you do. I'm a sinner. There's a penalty for sin. Jesus paid my price. All I got to do is receive him, and I can be made part of God's family. And if you're here today and you've never done that, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You need to do it. You just need to do it today. Now, one more question for Christians. Will you follow God's command as recorded here in the book of Leviticus and proclaim liberty throughout the land? That's what we as Christians need to do. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we're a free people. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, you're free. Free from sin. And we need to share that truth with others. We need to go out into this land. And again, we don't have to wait every 50 years. We don't have to wait once a year to the 4th of July to remember our freedom. Every single day, we can go out into this lost and sinful world, and we can proclaim liberty to every single person that's apart from God. We can proclaim freedom to those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We can tell them, look, we have the truth, and the truth will make you free. All you got to do is ask Jesus to be your Savior. Teresa mentioned it before. She sang her song. It reminded me, there are people all around us, every day of our life, that are just waiting. They are just waiting for somebody to come and share that truth. They are just waiting. Their soul hangs in the eternal balance. That soul is going to go one of two places, heaven or hell. And the thing that makes a difference is the truth that we have. And so God says to every one of us, proclaim liberty throughout the land. There are people that you'll see this afternoon. There are people that you'll see tomorrow whose soul hangs in the balance. It's going to go to heaven or hell. And we have the truth that can make the difference. And we need to do what God says, proclaim liberty throughout the land. The liberty that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as we think, and I hope you take the time to read the words that we put in the bulletin this week about some of the patriots that have gone before, the men that signed the Declaration of Independence, and what it cost them to affix their signature to that document that declared our freedom from England, and then be reminded by those men of another man, the God-man, who went to the cross and provided us the freedom from sin. We need to go proclaim it. You know, I think there's certain people today that might be ashamed to say they're an American. They look at what goes on in our country. They look at the things that are going on in our country, and they might be ashamed to say they're American. Not me. Not me. I am proud to be a citizen of the United States of America. You say, preacher, do you agree with everything that's going on? Of course not. I don't. But I am proud to be a citizen of the United States of America. And I am prouder still to be a member of the family of God. And I realize that I am not a citizen of either one of those nations because of what I've done. I'm a citizen of the United States because it was by God's grace that I was born in this country. And I am a citizen of the kingdom of God because of, like Teresa saying a moment ago, His grace. His grace. Again, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to do it right now. There's no reason for you not to. You just need to do it right now. And if you're a Christian, you need to heed this verse, and we need to be obedient to a God that says, proclaim liberty throughout the land. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this book, for the wonderful truths that are in it.